Let me ask,
what are you thankful for? Did you play that little game Thursday, Thanksgiving Day? Did you play the whole "What are you thankful" thing for? We did. It was kind of a tradition. When we tease Rainey's mom about this. Whenever we would go to their house, when our kids were little, you sit down at Thanksgiving dinner and you just knew instinctively to turn your plate over because there was going to be something on the bottom of the plate that was designed to incite conversation about being thankful. We had Rainey and the kids made a little chain to hang by our table for Thanksgiving, and we all got 5 slips of paper, and we had to write what we were thankful for on those 5 slips of paper and the chain of thankfulness that she made. For me, we did it. First and foremost, my family. I was thankful for my family. And as I get older, my family gets bigger. And so I'm thankful for all 3 of my kids. And was reminded in new ways just this week of how thankful I am for them. I'm thankful for my grandkids. I'm thankful for the parents that I have. I'm thankful for my wife's parents. I'm very thankful for my kids' parents. My kids' parents are awesome if you've never met them. That would be me and Rainey. Yeah. Yeah, well done, Hyde. Thank you. You got it. You got it. All right. Hey, it wasn't a sports illustration or a Lord of the Rings illustration, so everybody's happy, okay? It was just very self-centered, so get over yourselves. It's about me. I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful I get to live in Alaska. I am. I can't imagine. I just never dreamed that I would get to live here. And you wake up in the middle of the night and you get the northern lights out the back. You wake up in the morning, there's moose in the back. You wake up and you walk around the yard and there's bear poop in the yard. Yes, I give thanks for bear poop, okay? Because I never had that growing up in Phoenix, okay? Thankful for living in Alaska. I'm very thankful, and Rainey and I, and I'm going to read a letter from Rainey, and it's from both of us, but Rainey wrote it. I'm going to read it later at the end of the service, but we're very thankful for this church. Very thankful. We're very thankful, and yes, we're thankful for the building. It's great. We're thankful for the people that make up Lighthouse Community Church. More thankful than you will ever know. And we're thankful for so many things. It's sometimes we so want to eliminate the things from our dialogue and from our talk and from our hearts that we're almost embarrassed to say. I am. I'm thankful for my things. I'm thankful for nice fly rods. I'm thankful for firearms. I'm thankful for my camera stuff. I am. I'm thankful for those things. And I think God wants us to be thankful for those things. But I fear, and I was thinking about this week especially, I fear we have confused some things though. We've confused being thankful for and being thankful to. Because there's a huge difference. I can say I'm thankful for my camera. And what I really may mean is I'm really happy I have a camera. Or we can, on Christmas morning, and you get a present, and I don't know what you're going to get. I'm not sure what you're giving. But you can say, I'm really thankful for what I got. And really, if we're not careful, what we mean is, I'm really happy I have this. This is good for me to have this. And it becomes really about the thing. Something is missing, I fear, in our thankfulness. See, because here's the thing. For requires a to. If I'm really thankful for something, we've got to ask the question, to whom do I give my thanks? I may be happy I have something, but where does the thanks go? When I say I'm thankful for something, who do I say thanks to? Who am I really saying, expressing thankfulness that I got that or have that or I'm experiencing that? You see, because if there's not a who or a whom, depending on the proper syntax, we really aren't thankful. We're just happy. And God never says, be happy. He says, you're like, well, what about the Beatitudes? What about where it says, happy is the... No, no, no. God never commands us to be happy. God says that happiness is a byproduct. That if you live a certain way, that if you have a certain attitude, you respond in a certain way towards God, you will be happy. But it's never a command to be happy, but we are commanded to be thankful and to give thanks. You see, and we've got to get this right. We have got to get this issue of thankfulness right. We see this, we experience it, we talk about it. But an ungrateful person is an arrogant, entitled person. An ungrateful person is an arrogant, entitled person. Somebody can give me something, and I can be really glad I have that thing. And I may even say, I am so thankful for that thing. And what I may be saying is, I really deserved that. It was really good for you gave that to me because I deserved that. And matter of fact, I would have been a little offended if I wouldn't have got that. I remember as a child growing up, as a child, as a teenager, as a college student, let's just end it right there. We don't need to go any further. Christmas lists were sacred. They were sacred as handed down from on high. Moses brought them down from Mount Sinai. And when I was growing up, we didn't have it so easily. We could type out the website and specific web address for the thing you wanted. You had to go to a whole lot more work for my parents to know exactly what I wanted. And I'll never forget going, I didn't get any of that. What's up with that? What? You got me presents. Thank you. That's awesome. Thanks for thinking of me. But you didn't get anything I wanted. You're like, didn't you really do that? Well, maybe not out loud. I was appreciative. I did need socks and underwear. I mean, come on. That was my mom's specialty. My dad got the cool stuff. My mom got... she's going to listen to this, isn't she? Yeah, oh well. Sorry, Mom. Love you. She did other things, too. This was sermon stuff. I appreciate the socks and the underwear. I did get nice clothes. But what about that firearm? What about that fly rod? What about this, that, or the other thing? Because I really thought... why wouldn't they get that for me? Because even back when we didn't use the word entitled like we do today, I really felt entitled to things. We need to get this thankfulness thing right. Because we don't want our children, we don't want our grandchildren, we don't want ourselves to be arrogant, entitled people. But even more importantly, an ungrateful person is at odds with God. An ungrateful person is at odds with God. I mean, we could probably ask and get a whole list of things. What really provokes God's wrath? I mean, what really, really gets God upset? Paul laid out this whole stream of stuff in Romans chapter 1. And do you know what it says God's wrath is poured out on creation over? The first thing he lists is, they did not give thanks. Yeah, if we're not thankful, we set ourselves in opposition and being at odds with God. That's how important thankfulness is. But it's also, genuine worship involves thankfulness. If we're not thankful, we can't say that we're worshiping. What is it? It says, and we'll turn to the passage in a little bit. Don't turn there now. But in Hebrews 13:15, it talks about the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. If we're not thankful, can we really say that we're worshiping God? And we're offering praise and adoration and worship to him? Unless we are, God, I'm so thankful that you gave me what you owed me. You gave me what I deserve. You gave me because I'm so good. Genuine worship involves thankfulness. And with that kind of setting the plate, let's stand and let's read the psalm that we're going to really focus on this morning, Psalm 100. It's 5 verses long. It's short. Let's stand and let's read it out loud together. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Dear God, thank You. God, we don't deserve anything from You. You deserve everything from us. Because You are good. You are holy. We are Your creation. God, I pray that You would cause us to reevaluate our hearts. I pray, God, that You would cause me to reevaluate my heart and my attitude this morning. God, I pray that we wouldn't be satisfied with saying thank You for something, but God, we would be mindful of saying thank You to someone. And God, if we're not thankful to You, we're not really truly going to be thankful to each other. But God, we need to be thankful first to the people around us, not the things they do for us. Lord, help us to be more thankful. God, help us to be more worshipful in being thankful to You. God, thank You that we can be here together. Thank You for providing this, Your word for us. Thank You, God, that we can sing praises to You so imperfectly, and yet, God, You receive them with joy. And You do deserve it. You are entitled to perfection. And God, in Your grace, You take us as we are and love us as we are. In Your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. If you haven't done so already, please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Your bulletin does say selected psalms, but as I was going through and so many psalms were saying the same thing, I went, let's just focus on one. As I was studying it and reading through it, I was like, oh yeah, I've been down this road before. Psalm 100. Psalm 100, it's a psalm for thanksgiving. There's the man-made divisions and the man-made titles, but then maybe it might be in your version, it might be included in verse 1 or as a superscript above verse 1. It says a psalm for thanksgiving. Those were most likely scribal entries as the book of Psalms developed, and as they were used for worship, they were added to identify where it fit into the worship of Israel, or to identify a specific context in which a psalm was written. This psalm is labeled with a scribal addition, a psalm for thanksgiving. And literally it could read a thanks offering, a psalm for thanks offering. And that's really how we need to think of thanksgiving and being thankful. A thanks offering. Told you we'd get there. Keep your finger there and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And it's important we set this in place. We set this foundation because we need to understand how God views our thankfulness. And the role thankfulness plays in a properly ordered, worshipful life. Hebrews 13:15, it says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. That is, it explains the sacrifice of praise. We cannot be praising God if we're not thankful to God and expressing thankfulness to Him. But it says the fruit of lips that gives thanks to His name. That's the idea of the first fruits. The first fruits were the cut off the top. In the Old Testament, when they would harvest their crops, the first cut, the best cut, would be given as an offering to the Lord. It's a visual, it's a picture of giving our best. And when it says the fruit of lips, it gives praise to His name. The first fruits of our lips, the best that can come from our mouth, is praise to God that is founded and centered and focused on being thankful to Him. The writer of Hebrews ties the thankfulness of our mouth and of our praise to God to the worship of the Old Testament, to worship that was in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And just to remind us how seriously God took the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Do you remember Aaron's sons offered strange fire? Boom, consumed. They did everything properly except do exactly what God wanted. They cut the corner on what it was they were giving to God. They went through everything else exactly. But they cut the corners in what they offered to God. And God went, no, you don't have a right to do that. Because I tell you how I'm to be worshipped. I'm the Lord. I'm your covenant Lord. They didn't offer what He wanted, and He killed them just like that. The fire came and consumed them. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be consumed with fire if you're not thankful before the Lord. But what I'm saying is that God takes the sacrifices that He calls from us seriously. And our thankfulness is called a sacrifice. And it uses sacrificial language that came from the Old Testament. Go back to Psalm 100. Set in place this psalm as a thanks offering. And it's very obvious without question that this psalm of thanksgiving, that God is the object at the beginning and at the end. Look at verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. It's clear, it's to the Lord. Verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. How are we a blessing to God? How do we bless God? By being thankful to Him. I mean, I get this question working in retail. I'm trying to find a gift for somebody. What do you give someone who already has everything? Well, multiply that times infinity with God. How do you bless God? God is blessed. He is completely surrounded by the worship of the angels. He lives in complete holiness and glory. There's not a stain or a blot about Him. But it says that our thankfulness blesses Him. And it's how we bless God. But God is the object. Ultimately, if you take everything down the line, you can't escape that the beginning point of thankfulness is with God. You think of all the things that we can be thankful for, that we can be thankful to a person for. I'm very thankful for Aaron and Lacey, and thank you to them, because they, with Daryl and Shanna leaving, they said, hey, we're going to start cleaning the church on Fridays. I'm so thankful. Now I go beyond that, and I say thank you to them because they are the ones that are doing it. But who put it on their heart for them to do it? Who cleared up their schedule? Who made it? Who put them in a place where their heart and mind were a position to serve that way? The Spirit of God. And so we see in the New Testament, Paul will say, I give thanks to my God for you. Because though he may say thank you to a person, he recognizes that it's God who moved in that person. Ultimately, everything that we can be thankful about, thankful for, we need to say thank you to God. God is the ultimate object of our thankfulness. And then the writer of this psalm, after he establishes kind of the parentheses, the beginning and the end about the God being the object, he identifies the attitude of gratitude. What does genuine thankfulness, what does gratitude truly look like? Look at verses 1 and 2. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Thankfulness has joy with it. You can't escape joy from being thankful. Serve the Lord with gladness. You know what it's like when you or a child or somebody has received a gift and they're opening it up in the anticipation of what it's going to be. Or, okay, this was the game and it probably set me up for a bad attitude. I fully admit this. My brother and I, he was older, so he got out of that much quicker than I did. I probably still do this, may or may not do this. You lay around the Christmas tree and you're like, oh, I wonder what that is. Let's see. Pick it up. My mom's thing was, you cannot shake it. You shake it, pick it up. How heavy is that? Dimensions, what can fit in there? What can you pop? And we would try to figure out what it is. What did I get? What's going to be in that box? And then you open it up. It is absolutely nothing like you imagined. And it is impossible in that moment to hide the disappointment. Oh, thanks. Nope, sorry. Bad response. It's kind of like similar, guys, when your wife asks you something about how you like dinner, how she looks. And if you are not spot on answering like that, no, you can't answer too quickly because it comes across as a pre-recorded message that you've just learned to say. There has to be just enough of a pause where you're like, yes, I considered it. But if you wait too long, you're dead in the water. Anybody that's been married more than about 3 weeks gets this. Just reminder, though. That pause, the look on the face, and then you try to fake the thankfulness, fake the joy, fake the gladness. When you're truly thankful and you're truly excited about something you get, you can't hide it. It is unmistakable and it's obvious because joy and gladness go hand in hand with true thankfulness. It's unmistakable. But also, the writer throws in there humility. Look at verse 2 again. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Remember, this psalm is set up about thanksgiving. The capstone, the high point of it is giving thanks to God. And in that context, serve the Lord. Come before Him. It's talking, you can't miss the humility of it. It's like the servant serving the king. It's like the slave going before his royal master. And when it says come before, it's that picture of the one coming in humility and coming before and bowing down before the king, bowing down before their master and recognizing the only reason they're where they're at and they're able to exist and they're able to do what they're doing is because the master has let them. And it's an honor and it's a privilege. We, and rightfully so, that whole idea of slavery in the United States is awful. But there are people in our lives, people that we're aware of, that if they said, you know something, I want you to come work for me. I'm going to be your boss. I'm going to tell you what to do. You would go, oh, sign me up. Oh, absolutely sign me up. I mean, as a young guy coming up in ministry, there was a handful of pastors like, oh man, if they would want me working for them, I'd do anything. Oh, absolutely. Yes, there's without question. And you honor them and reverence them. And there isn't a question of humility because you recognize who you are, you recognize who they are, and you recognize and you understand the relationship. When you're truly thankful, there's a humility. And I was talking to someone about this just a couple weeks ago because they were talking about how, man, if this person really cared about me, it would influence how they gave me presents. And I'm like, you know, sure, you would think they would know you well enough to know really what you like. And they would want to get something to make you happy. But let's separate yourselves out for a little bit. How about the fact that they thought enough of you to go buy a present for you? And how about the fact that they stopped and thought long and hard about what do I want to get that person? And I want it to be special and I want it to be unique. There's a humility with being thankful because it says, I didn't deserve for you to do anything for me. Why would I expect this from you? Thank you for thinking of me. Thank you for acknowledging me. That means a lot. Sometimes we set ourselves up for failure before the Lord because we set in our mind, we predefine for God what it means for Him to bless us. God, I'm serving you. I'm doing all these things for you. This is really how you should bless me. That's a great way to set yourself up for opening that box and going, oh, but thank you, God. Thank you, God. Humility. And towards God, it's, God, you knew what was best for me. I know you know what's best for me. I will never, ever forget. It's comical. We interviewed, and you've heard the story before, we interviewed at a church in Logan, Utah. Okay, of all the cities I've ever visited in the United States, Logan, Utah is my favorite city. Never lived there. It's beautiful. It's amazing. A couple trout streams run right through town. There's a trout stream about that came out of a canyon about a mile and a half from the church. I had my whole life established there. And everything was going perfectly. And they said, you're the guy we wanted from the start. We went, Rainey and I went and we interviewed. The interview process got finished. And they're like, yeah, we still feel the same way. We just got to have one final meeting and good to go. We're excited to have you guys a part of us. And we were like, woohoo. Arrogance. We had gone around town. There's a couple really cool antique stores. And Rainey found something she really liked. I'm like, well, let's buy it and let's see if they'll hold it for us. Because we're going to move here anyway without a job offer, by the way. Just clued you in on that, how that went. So we bought it and they held it for us. We're not moving there. Thanks anyway. We thought for sure we were going to get it. And something came up in the meeting and they were like, sorry, Dan. I'm like, no. No, God. Uh-uh. God, we were going there. And then I get this contact. I sent out my resume to this little town in the middle of nowhere, Alaska. And this church, because of how weird Google Maps was, and I typed in 50941 Kenai Spur Highway on Google Maps, it had a spot in the middle of trees. There's not a building around. I was totally scammed. This guy, there's probably nobody alive named Todd Brigham. There's nobody. Somebody's having a great laugh at my expense because there's no church where it says it's supposed to be. Fake website, fake everything. And a whole bunch of things. And you know something? And I'm not just, and you're going to have to trust me on this. The way some things played out, that church in Utah, and the way things have played out at that little church that wasn't even on the map, there was no picture of it, there was just trees on Google Maps. Praise Jesus, I didn't go to that church in Logan. And praise God that we're here. Because I can't imagine a better place to be than right here at Lighthouse Community Church. But when that happened, I was like, God, that was the place. You must have missed out. There was something gone outside of your control, God. I didn't say that. But that's probably how my attitude was. There's a humility that acknowledges when we're thankful that God knows more than we do. And God has every bit of detail in our lives in the palm of His hand. And it takes faith to acknowledge that. But if we believe it, we can say, God, I don't know why this happened. But thank you. We can even do thank you with a little half question mark. Remember the guy who said, Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief? Okay, that works. But it takes humility to say, God, thank you, because you know what I don't know. Now continue, go back into Psalm 100. Here's the grounds for gratitude. This is our foundational element. This is why. There's joy and there's gladness and there's humility. It should be when we come before the Lord to be thankful. Look at verse 3. excuse me. It says, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. First and foremost, he is the Lord. He is God, which means he is at the top of the food chain. There is nobody above him. There's nobody outside of him. God and Lord. God talks about his deity. It talks about his power. Lordship talks about the fact that he is master. He is the Lord. He is God. And flowing out of that, he is our source. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We tend to forget that sometimes. My life comes from God. I came from him. It was by his thing. Do you ever think about this? You're not a random act of chance. I mean, if you look at the odds, if you look at the odds for the particular sperm and particular egg to come together to make you, there's no lottery in the world that has odds that huge. There's no way. God sovereignly put you together and made you to be born in the time that he made you to be born, to the family he made you to be born, in the context he made you to be born. That was an act of the hand of the sovereign will of God. He made us and not we ourselves. And God, in his sovereignty and in his love for you, created you just exactly as you are. And that's why it's always set in the terms of, don't forget, God is good. Everlasting kindness. His goodness reaches the ends of the earth, to the extreme and beyond. Or as Buzz Lightyear said, to infinity and beyond. And I didn't, you know, I didn't like say it in the Buzz Lightyear tone because that would have been silly. Couldn't do it. But to infinity and beyond, God's love, God's good. He is our source. And everything in our lives is from his hand, or he is allowed. Not only is he our source, but he is also our owner. Look back at the text. By right of manufacture, he owns us. He has made us. It says that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. When it says that we are his people, it's not like when we say, oh yeah, they're my people. They're my peeps. No. When God says that we are his people, he says, I own you. You're my possession. Now, we've got to make sure that we get past the offense of that. Nobody owns me. I'm sorry. By right of manufacture, first of all, God owns you. Okay, he made you. But God also is owner because he's claimed you. You are his. And if you're a believer, God owns you because he paid your price on the cross. He paid your price from sin and death. And so he has possession of you. Now, because that sounds offensive, that's why we bring in that God is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. God is a good, he's a good, good father. Did we not sing that recently? Good, good father? Yeah, I thought so. It sounded remotely familiar. Yeah. Yeah, I said maybe. We could also, you know, something we could also change that. He's not just a good, good father. He's a good, good creator. He's a good, good owner. Because he's all those things. He's our father. He's our creator. And he is our owner. And he's good. And in that, he is our provider. We are his people and the sheep of what? His pasture. Remember the story of Robin Hood? Love that story. You ever watch the Errol Flynn version of that? Olivia de Havilland? Great classic movie. Awesome. You really need to watch it. Matter of fact, I used to watch that. It wasn't purposeful, but it seemed like every Thanksgiving we'd watch that when I was in junior high and high school. Love that movie. Remember the whole story of Robin Hood? What was the opening of the movie, of the story of Robin Hood? What's Robin Hood get in trouble for? Because he shot a deer on the king's land. And why was he shooting a deer on the king's land? To provide food for the poor. The king owned all the prime hunting land. It's kind of like in Texas. All the good hunting land is privately owned. You've got to pay a premium to get there. If you have access, if you have free access to good hunting grounds, you know that you can go there. There's not going to be anybody else there. And you have the place to yourself. And you know there's a good chance you're going to shoot a trophy. And you're not going to be bothered by people. You're not going to be stalking your, moose. Glassing it in, going, and you're taking pictures of it from multiple angles, measuring it, getting your thing. Okay, excess of 50 inches. All right, let me look one more time just to make sure. Boom! Look, somebody shot that out from underneath me. Private land, doesn't happen. The king's land, prime. It's private. Forget hunting. What does it say? The sheep of his pasture. The king had the best pastures. The best lands were his. He would claim the best lands for his flocks. Where do we feed as his people? His pastures. God provides for us the finest. Remember what Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. When it says the sheep of his pasture, it doesn't necessarily mean that you get burger bus for every meal. Though that sounds really, really good. Uh-huh, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Melanie, I approve. I appreciate your passion and excitement for that. No, but what it means is that God's provisions are the finest. He's given us his son. He's given us his word. So that we can know him. We can be nourished. We can understand life. We can understand what life is about. That we can be prepared for any road that God calls us to walk down. He prepares us. He prepares us for eternity. And richly provides everything we need for life with him. Life in him. Life in his mission. And we have the finest provision. Because why? Because we are the sheep who feed in his pasture. And then what's it say? We've been harping on this. Look at verse 5. For he is good. The grounds for gratitude. He is good. Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. You know the story. Or not the story. You know the joke. Cranky old man, get off my lawn. You've never heard cranky old man, get off my lawn? You ever heard that? Cranky old man, kids come play in his yard. Get off my yard! Get off my yard! You, Charlie, you know that. That's right. The joke is, as we get older, we get crankier. And we become stick in the muds. And we're like, rah, 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 rah. Or as we get tired. Oh, hey, kids. Mom's had a rough day. Don't bother mom. Long day, tired. She might even be a little hangry right now, okay? Don't mess with her. Please, for the love of your father, do not mess with mom right now. Because when we get tired, we tend to be cranky. As we get older, people tend to be a little more crotchety. Or at least that's what the joke is. Guess what? God's been around for a long time. From everlasting to everlasting. He, from eternity past, was in the perfection of heaven. And then he created humans. And humans rebelled against him. And his son had to die on the cross to save those humans, to reconcile that relationship. And his people Israel, his people Christians, funny thing, they continue to sin. They continue to doubt. They continue to struggle. They continue to turn their back on him. They continue to go through times of rebellion and always imperfection. And guess what? It says his loving kindness is everlasting. It has not changed one iota from the moment, the first second of creation, until all is wrapped up for eternity. God's loving kindness will not change one bit. We could track, when I was growing up in Arizona, I was working at a restaurant, you could track about what time in the summer we were at based on the attitude of the guys working in the kitchen. June, it's hot, but everything's good. Okay, people just got out of school, things are busy, money's good. And then you get into August in Phoenix, and the monsoons roll in, and it's hot and humid, and everybody is tired of being 122 degrees. People were biting each other's heads off. Cranky is a good day in the kitchen of the restaurant I worked at in Arizona in August. You could track the progression of it. You can't track where we are in history by God's loving kindness, because it's exactly perfectly consistent from second one to second end. And not just his loving kindness, his faithfulness to all generations. God does not change the terms of the agreement. His faithfulness has to do with his promise. You ever experience this? I mean, I've failed at this. Make a promise to your kids, and then something happens, and maybe either through my imperfection, or because of a change of mind, or because they acted a certain way, I went, okay, we're not going to do that anymore. Or I'm sorry, we can't go to Disneyland. Or I'm sorry, I can't get you that. I'm sorry, we can't go fishing today. And the promise I made, don't want to count the number of times that I made promises. Number one, that I shouldn't have made. Number two, that I did make and shouldn't have reneged on. And it's awful. And we begin because of people who've made promises at jobs, promises in marriage, promises in families that have gone back on their promises. It's real easy to look at God and go, okay, promise is great. Great, let's see. Let's trust but verify. That's why Romans 9 through 11 is so important in our understanding of God's faithfulness to us in salvation, because God wanted the church, the Gentiles especially, to know that you are secure under the blood of Jesus because of the death he died for you, because I'm even faithful to Israel, who I had to send into slavery and the northern kingdom is gone forever. The rights of that kingdom is gone. But I've preserved my people, and I will make good on my promises to them. You need to know that so you don't doubt that when things get tough, I'm going to reject your salvation. God's faithfulness, the faithfulness to his promises to all generations. If you're a teacher or you know a teacher who has been in the game long enough, you know that classes are cyclical. You'll get one seventh grade class that it's like, no, praise the Lord. These kids are angels. And then the next year, those kids move on to eighth grade and you're still stuck teaching seventh grade. And the next class comes in and you're like, these kids are the spawn of Satan, every single one of them. And it's cyclical. God's, yes, I'd be going, oh, absolutely, amen. God's faithfulness to every generation. Generation X, Generation Y, Generation whatever, the baby boomers, the baby busters, the boomer busters, the whatever the different labels are, and everybody has an attitude against the generation that isn't their own, let's be real honest, or more of an attitude because we're more gracious towards our own generation. God's faithfulness isn't determined by the characteristics of a particular generation. God's faithfulness is to one thing, his promise and his word. That's the grounds for gratitude. That's why we've got to become more personal in our thankfulness. Not just thankful for, but we need to grow in being thankful to. To whom do we owe thanks? And yes, you got to reap the harvest. And I know this isn't from the book of Acts, but the harvest is not just the harvest of the gospel. It's growing in Christ. Let's come up, Steve. Worship team. The harvest is about us growing in Christ. And we need to learn to focus more on the who than on the what. And yes, that begins with God. That begins with God. But we also need to learn that in relationship to one another. I believe we probably need to have some repentance. Nothing in particular, other than me looking in the mirror, myself, over my attitude and my setting myself up of this is what I should get, this is what I deserve. and how that affects the way I respond to people. Even when people walk up to me at Walmart and I try to help them, like, okay, you expect to treat me with respect and kindness. I deserve that from you because I'm trying to help you. And then when you're not, I get cranky and short with you. Praise God in His kindness. He stemmed my heart. The very first person I helped on Thursday was somebody who we didn't get in something they wanted. It was in our ad. I'm sorry, this is a nationwide ad, and we didn't get that progress, that product. And she said, so in other words, Walmart, expletive, expletive, expletive. That was the very first person I worked with. I said, ma'am, I said, right now I'm trying to help you. I'm going to look up just to make sure. I'm going to take some extra effort to help you. Would you like me to keep helping you, or should I just walk away right now? And my frustration and my arrogance was really rising. I'm like, I don't deserve that from you. You're not going to treat me that way. It's Thanksgiving, darn it! And the lady with her was like, no, 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 please, no, you can help us. And she's smiling. She's kind of overcoming the cranky old lady because the old lady's cranky. She got older. Anyway, see, the whole thing fits. And afterwards, I'm like, wow, if you start out this way, Dan, you're going to have a rough night. And I had to repent in that moment because the reason I was cranky is because I approached that lady without even thinking about it, with an attitude of, I deserve something from you. You need to focus more on the who than on the what. And we need to recognize that gifts come from grace. Gifts come from grace. We get gifts and we give gifts because of love for somebody, not because of what they deserve. If somebody deserves something, it's a wage, it's a payment, and it should be taxed. Okay? We look at God as like, God, you owe me this. And God's like, no, I'm giving this to you out of grace. You don't deserve this. And that's where humility comes in, is recognizing what we have and what is given to us. Even the things we don't understand is an act of His grace. And then as we come before the Lord in worship, remembering that worship requires a truly thankful heart and mind. A mind that can articulate, yeah, God, this is why I need to be thankful to you. It comes from an understanding of Scripture, what the Bible says about God. And also from a heart that has an emotional attachment to the goodness of God. And you know what that's like. You know, there's people in your life that when they do something special for you, it may be a child, it may be a spouse, it may be a friend, you know how your heart rises within you. And you can just, you kind of get a little warm feeling because it's just, it makes you feel so good. We need to approach God with that same cognizance and understanding from Scripture, but that heart that has an emotional connection to the love that He has for us. Let's stand. And before we sing the last song, last couple of songs, let's just read these two verses from 2 Corinthians out loud together and set us in place again to, we'll read some Scripture and then we'll sing. 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15, let's read aloud together. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Jesus, we do say thank you in your name. Amen. Let's sing.